Galatians chapter 2. In your Bibles tonight, please. Hope you have your Bible and open up to this chapter, Galatians chapter 2. Well, we've already been blessed in this service, and I enjoyed it all, including the skit. I liked the unscripted parts as well as the scripted parts. But good job with all that tonight, and the music tonight was such a blessing. Appreciate all of you that are a part of that. And I enjoyed this afternoon, and I got to see part of the one of the basketball games and got to get out there on the ball field with some of you, and that was a lot of fun. I haven't batted a softball for a while, so I got out there yesterday and today, and that was a lot of fun, and I was amazed to see the girls do as well as they did. They actually did very well as the guys, and so that was neat just to be out there and swing a bat again. I played in high school in fast pitch, and so softball I just played here and there along the way, but it's obviously similar. Well, may the Lord breathe on us tonight. I'm glad you're here, young people. It's been neat to see what the Lord's been doing in hearts. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2 tonight, at a text of Scripture that encompasses, really, Grand Canyon truth. Obviously, we've got a Grand Canyon illustration not far from here, and it is it's a wonderful place to see. But this is one of those passages in the Word of God that is like a Grand Canyon. It's just breathtaking truth, and we're going to read it, and we're going to pray in a moment. I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of this text and to sink it deeply into your heart and convince you of it. So Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing under inspiration when he says in verse 20, what he says here is true of every child of God. He says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice those words in the center of the verse. Christ liveth, or lives, is living in me by faith. Not I, but Christ by faith. I want to speak tonight on that subject that we're seeing here. Not I, but Christ. Let me encourage you as I pray. Would you pray with me? And would you ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and to convince you of this truth and to use it in your life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for already what we've heard tonight in the songs that we've sung and heard sung. Lord, I thank you for this day, for this week. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll build on what has gone before. May this be tonight what you desire. O Holy Spirit of the living God, would you open the eyes of our understanding? Lord, from the youngest to the oldest in this auditorium tonight, from the one saved the longest to the one most recently saved, Lord, everyone, would you speak to every heart, and may they know that you are speaking to them. And Holy Spirit, would you open eyes, give us understanding. May we see this grand truth that connects to these amazing words. And Lord, I pray that you would convince us of the truth and so convince us that we would respond in glad surrender and therefore glad faith. Lord, I pray that for some tonight this would be a watershed moment, that it would be a turning point, that it'd be a pivotal point. Lord, that months from now there'd be ongoing transformation. So Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. We do claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy. Lord, I claim the victory that you won when you said, it is finished, and won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you manifest that now? Breathe on us now. And meet with us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, back in the 90s, I think it was, before most of you were born, I was preaching at a camp. It was a leadership camp, and so it was primarily upperclassmen, juniors and seniors in high school, and a lot of musicians and different types of talent and so forth were there. And I remember at the end of the week, I had dealt with some of the truth, some of the emphasis that we're going to look at tonight, and I was talking to a young lady. I think she was a junior in high school, and we were talking, and she said, you know, I always love coming to weeks like this. She says, I'm always blessed. She says, I always make decisions. And then she sighed and she said, but you know, it's impossible. And then she relaxed and said, but now I get it. Now, what's she talking about? Do you know that the Christian life is not only hard? It is, like she said, impossible. On our own, it is totally impossible. You see, young people, the Christian life is not a set of doctrines. It is not a list of moral actions. The Christian life is a life. A person. His name is Jesus. Which means that no one can live the Christian life but Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. If you're saved, then the moment you got saved, Jesus Christ moved into you. You see, Jesus Christ is the Christian life himself. And when you got saved, he moved into you to live his life, not yours. And friends, when you understand that, yes, this is impossible on our own, but it is very possible with him because he is the Christian life himself, then you can by faith access this not I, but Christ's life. In other words, you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. Now, how does that work? What are we talking about? Well, this text says, Christ lives in me by faith. And so tonight, let's learn the truth of living the not I, but Christ life by faith. So how do we do that? Well, in order to exercise faith, you have to be convinced of God's truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the truth, the specific truth of God. And so tonight, from this very text, let's look at four truths, and let's look to the Holy Spirit to convince us so that we can respond in faith and experience Jesus, the Christian life himself. You see, we don't want wishful thinking. That'll get us nowhere. I've fallen flat on my face who knows how many times when it was wishful thinking. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's responding to God because you're convinced of his truth so that when you respond, it is God dependence. So let's look at that truth tonight, and we'll see it divided out into four different specific truths. First of all, we're going to see the truth that if you are saved, number one, you died with Christ. The text says, I am crucified with Christ. Literally, I have been crucified with Christ. And because of that, Romans 6:2 tells us that you died with Christ. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, and I remember hearing evangelists say, you died with Christ, you're dead to sin. And I remember thinking, I don't feel dead to sin. Now, I'm 61. You were supposed to gasp and say, you don't look a day over Brother Troy. But you know, even at 61, I still don't feel dead to sin. So what does that mean? Well, it means something, and it's very significant, and if you allow the Spirit of God to open your understanding to this, it can build your faith in a radical, life-changing way, because it's all built around this truth that we died with Christ, and therefore, you died to sin. So what are we talking about? Well, the text says, I am crucified with Christ. We need to ask the question, who got killed? Because somebody died. Crucifixion is all about death. In fact, it's very grotesque death, but nonetheless, bottom line is it's about death. Okay, so if we got crucified, we got to ask, okay, what part of us got bumped off? What part of us got killed? Now, thankfully, we have a parallel verse in Romans 6 and verse 6 that gets a little bit more specific. There it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So when Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ, Romans gets more specific and says it's the old man who got crucified with him. Well, who's the old man? Well, it's not your dad. I hope you don't call him that, but at any rate, who is the old man? It says, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. Well, physical death is when your soul separates from your body. Just several weeks ago, I was by the bedside of my aunt, 89 years old. She had suffered a stroke 10 days before. She hadn't been really conscious for 10 days. I was at her bedside, right there, when she breathed her last breath. Now, she knew the Lord. She was a wonderful Christian, woman of faith. But you know what? She looked different that moment before she breathed that last breath than the moment after. Because the soul left. See, the practical essence of death is separation. And physical death is when the soul separates from the body. Now, the best I can tell, that has not happened for anyone in this audience. Yet. And don't try it tonight, okay? But that means when it says that our old man has been crucified with Jesus, it's not talking about our soul and body because they're still together. So there's only one part of us left that that could be talking about. And that is your human spirit. Now, in this part of the country, I'm sure you guys are into hunting and guns and arrows and stuff like that. And, you know, when you see a target, you can think of it this way. That outer circle would be, let's say, representing the body. The next circle then would be the soul. And then the bullseye would be your spirit. Okay, that's what the Bible labels and personifies with that phrase, the old man. Or for the girls in the audience, the old lady. Shouldn't have said that. But at any rate, so that part of you, that's what we're talking about, that core. In other words, it's the real you prior to salvation. God calls it the old man. It's the unregenerated human spirit. Okay, so if that part of us gets crucified with Christ, then what does it die to? See, if the practical essence of death is separation, and our old man is crucified with Jesus, that's what it says in Romans 6 and verse 6, then we got to ask the question, okay, who does the old man get separated from? And the answer is in Romans 6, 2, when it says, and this is our big point here on the first truth, you died to sin, which means you got severed or separated from sin. Well, what in the world does that mean? Now, do you notice in Romans 6 and verse 2, and I know we're not over there, but I'm quoting it to you, it is not dead to sins. It's not plural. It's in the singular. That's very significant in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It is singular. Sin. In other words, we're not talking about sins. We're talking about this something inside of us that we feel when there's a trigger of temptation and we feel the pull. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? When there's a temptation and you feel the pull to blow your stack, you feel the pull to lust, you feel the pull to cheat, or whatever the case may be. Do you know what I mean when I say you feel the pull? Okay, that pull inside you, that's sin in the singular. It is what Romans 7 says two times, is sin which dwelleth in me. Or, simply put, indwelling sin. Do you know that prior to salvation, there is this relationship between our old man, our core, the bullseye, and this old master, we could say, because according to Romans 6, 6, he's personified as somebody who served, this indwelling sin principle, this something in us that we feel, that when there's a trigger of temptation, we feel the pull. Okay, that is indwelling sin. And prior to salvation, we're joined to sin. See, that's why we need to die to sin, because we're stuck to sin. We're bonded to sin. We are chained to sin. It's as if we're shackled to sin. We are in this awful forced slavery situation where we are chained to this master of indwelling sin. And prior to salvation, we're so stuck to that guy that everything we do before we're saved is tainted and defiled by that relationship. And in that sense, unsaved people don't have good works. They only have dead works. Because it's all defiled and tainted. Even their best humanitarian efforts are defiled and tainted by this relationship, this bond with indwelling sin. And it causes even their best efforts to fall short of the glory of God. That's why you need Jesus. So, who got killed? Well, it's this human spirit, the old man. Who did we get separated from? Well, it says we died to sin. That means we're shackled to sin, we're joined to sin, and therefore we needed to die to sin. But how in the world do we die to sin? Well, we can't do this on our own. I love this. We need Jesus to do it for us. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. Okay, there's the plural. That's the gospel to sinners. Christ died for our sins. Do you know on the cross, the sins of the entire human race, from the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live, all of those sins conglomerate were put on Jesus. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. He's not called the second Adam, he's called the second man. He's the last Adam because the sins of the race, your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire human race, they were all put on Jesus. That's the gospel to sinners. He bore our sins. But the gospel to saints is found in Romans 6 and verse 10 when the Bible says that he, Jesus, died unto sin. You see, on the cross, not only were all of our sins put on him, not only did he bear the sins of the race, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He came into contact with sin. Why? Because we got to get set free from this old sin master. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And young people, not only did he bear our sins, he came into contact with sin so that he could die to sin for us. And friends, this is why on crucifixion day, this planet Earth went dark. 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole Earth went dark. And at the end of those 3 hours, that is when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's strong. Why have you abandoned me? Why did Jesus say that? Friends, it is because in those hours on the cross, God the Son, Jesus, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated from God the Father. That's the essence of death. He was separated from God the Father, by the way, so we don't have to be. But he was separated from the Father. Why? Because he was in an actual contact with the dirt and stink and filth of the entire race, bearing our sins and yet becoming sin for us. And then before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And then, Romans 6:10, he died unto sin once. Now, here's the good news. When you put your faith in Jesus, there's so much that happens. Yes, our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is credited. We receive eternal life, as we dealt with earlier this week. But in all that's going on, the moment you believed on Jesus, whenever that was, whether it's recent or quite a while ago, the moment you believed on Jesus, according to Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit baptized you, he immersed you, he placed you into Christ. And when you got placed into Christ, you got placed into his history, which means not only did you get a new future, you're on your way to heaven, you also get a new past. You're in him. And you know, when you got placed into Jesus, according to Romans 6 and verse 3, you got placed into his death, and verse 5, his resurrection. So here's the point. In the immaterial part of us, prior to salvation, our core, the real us prior to salvation, the old man was joined, shackled, chained to that old master of indwelling sin, this principle that's always pushing us to commit sins. It's not sins, it's that something in us that urges us to commit sins. And we were joined, stuck, bonded to that guy. But when you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit placed you into Jesus. And when you got placed into Jesus, you got placed into his death. And at that moment, the cross came in like a giant knife and cut through all of those shackles, cut through all of those chains, and set you free. You died to sin. That's what it means. You got severed from that guy. And that's why Romans 6, 7 says, he who has died has been freed, liberated, separated from sin. Now, you say, well, why do I still feel that pull? That guy still hangs around in your soul and body level. That's why we're not perfect. But your human spirit has been entirely unstuck, unbonded, set free. In 2009... my wife and I purchased a house on the foreclosure market of Southern Michigan. Remember, the economy had crashed in 2008, and the auto industry in Michigan was really tanking, and so people were leaving the state. It was a big mess. Houses were going really cheap. In fact, in those days, you could buy a house in Detroit for a buck. You probably wouldn't want it, but there were houses in Detroit literally selling for $1. Now, ours was not in Detroit. It's out in the country. Excuse me. And it was more than a buck, but nonetheless, we got this house. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, but when we got the house, we moved in at Christmas time, because I'm on the road most of the time, and we discovered that we were living with squirrels. Like, they were in the attic. And not the gray squirrels, the little red squirrels. And they were waking me up in the morning. This was, you know, my few weeks off, you know, on the road. I'm on the road all the time. Then, it was irritating. Well, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to deal with it. And then I'm on in meetings back in January. So it wasn't until May till I got to even address the issue. And I got a guy to go up there. And what had happened was we have a two-story house, and there are cedar wood eaves, and they had chewed holes up in the corner, and they were setting up shop, you know, and having babies and everything else up there. And so he went up, and he put metal. He replaced the wood, and he put metal to stop it so that they couldn't chew through it. Well, they chewed through, hit the metal, chewed this way until the metal stopped, and now they were in again, and now we had a worse hole. And so it was a big mess, and then I was up there in the attic, and they were chewing through the wires, and of course they can burn a house down. And I thought, this is not good. Now, I'm a city kid. I grew up in Chicago, as I told you, so I've never been a hunter, but I became one. My brother-in-law let me use his pellet rifle, 1,250 feet per second. And I'll never forget this. We over time, we did get them out of the attic, but they were still in the house because on the main level, when you go out in the deck, and that's where the woods are, there's a door that goes down into the basement, and there's an angled roof line, and there was cedar wood, and they had gone in right there. And I was kind of content because at least they were not in the attic, but then I wasn't sure how far they were penetrating into the house. I did discover a dead one in the furnace one time. This is probably not good. And so this is when we really declared war. So in the summer of 2016, we shot 30 little red squirrels. In fact, my wife got into this. I mean, she was like Elmer Fudd. You know, where's the rabbit? you probably don't know who Elmer Fudd is, but nonetheless, the older folk in the audience understand who that is. And my wife, she got into it. I mean, she was in it. My son nailed one at 50 yards that was on a branch in a weeping willow. Now, how do you do that? Now, we don't count them unless they fly off. I remember one that I shot. He flew up in the air, and on the way down, he caught the branch, and I could hear him say, "I'm too young to die," and then he let go. I remember another one. He just kind of rolled over on the branch, and then he rolled off. So we don't count them unless they fall off. I shot one the other day. He went a foot up and 2 feet out and then went down. My pastor was over at the house one time. He shot one at 100 yards. In fact, we went and found the dead body just to prove that this shot was at 100 yards pellet and took one. Well, that summer we got 30. Next summer, I don't remember what we got. The next summer we got 26. And so the population was depleting. But, you know, there's a lot of squirrels out in the woods. But as we came into, I think it was 2019, 2020, I don't know, somewhere in there, we came into one of those winter times. I thought, you know, I don't think they're in there right now. So what I did is I stuck a little branch in the hole, because as long as the branch was in the hole, that means they were not inside. That means they're out in the woods. I'm okay with that. And I knew if I came home from a meeting and the branch was out, that means they were back in, and that's a problem. So I was out for meetings, came back in February. That branch was still in the hole. I thought, man, this is great. Maybe we got this thing licked. I went out for more meetings, came back maybe in April. That branch was still in the hole. I thought, man, this is great. They're not in. Went out for more meetings, came back at the end of May. The branch was out, they were in, cracking jokes about the humans, and I was sick of it. So I thought, well, one night they were all in there, and I thought, you know, I don't know what to do. So now again, I'm a city kid, I don't know what I'm doing. So I grabbed one of those glue boards, and not the tub kind, but the kind that's flat that you have to fold, and I thought, well, they're in there, and I'm just going to slap this on top of it, and when they come out in the morning, they're going to get a mouthful of glue. I didn't know if anything would stop them or what. I didn't really want them to die inside because that can cause a little bit of a smell. But I was so sick of it, I went ahead and did that. That's what I did. Well, the next morning, they chewed right through it like it was nothing. And I thought, oh, man. So now they're out in the woods cracking more jokes about the humans. And so I thought, well, they got to come back in tonight. And so what I did is on that hole, I had one of those horizontal glue boards just kind of plastered over it. That's what they had chewed through. So then I took one faced out so that in order for them to come back in that night, they would have to go over it. I did one this way and one this way. And based on the line of the roof line, I knew they had to go over that. And I thought, now those guys go fast, but who knows? Maybe we'll get them. So went to bed. Next morning, walked out. And there was a little red squirrel hanging by a couple of feet in the tail on that glue board. And when he saw me, he went ballistic. Now, I'm sure he went ballistic earlier, that night when he got stuck in the first place. That's why he probably had three paws and a tail, you know. The guy was stuck on there. At any rate, he went ballistic, and I walked over there, and I smiled. And then I thought, now what do I do? Do I just let him die a slow death? Oh, that's cruel. So I can't do that. So I took my rifle, pellet rifle, and at close range did the business. And when he died, he fell off the glue board. Now, wait a second. That little rascal had tried to get off that board all night long. When I came out in the morning, it went ballistic trying to get off that, but he was stuck. And yet when he died, he fell off. The next 2 days, I got two more, same way. And when they died, they'd fall off. I don't know if something happens to their skin and the fur comes out. I don't know. But when they died, they got unstuck. Do you get the picture? See, prior to salvation, we're stuck. We're bonded to that sin guy, this master of indwelling sin. We can't get away. Try as we may, we just get more stuck. But when you believed on Jesus, you were placed into Jesus. And when you got placed into Jesus, you got placed into his death. And that's when the cross came in and cut through those shackles and cut through that bond and severed you. You died to sin. You were set free. So there's the first truth, young people. You're dead to sin. That's what it means. It's not a feeling. It's an actuality that inside of you, you are no longer forced in this chained relationship to serve the old master of indwelling sin. Secondly, you were raised and joined to Jesus. It says in our text, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Okay, so you were raised and joined to Jesus. In other words, simply put, that old man gets severed from the old master, dies with Christ, and then it's raised with Christ. A new man. You know that verse over in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says you're a new creature? That's what it's talking about. It's a new creation. It's not a renovation. It's a recreation. There's a creative act of God that takes place when you're born again. You see, that old man dies with Christ. He's raised the new man. And do you know we're told in Ephesians 4:24 that the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness because it's described in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed, literally God's nature. Can I say it this way? God's DNA was put into you. When you got regenerated, you got regened. And I'm not talking about Levi's. But you got regene. You got God's DNA put into you. Do you know that God's nature is righteous? And God's nature is holy. And God's nature is loving. And God's nature is good. And so much more. And that is the new you. That is your human spirit. That is the real you after salvation. Righteous. Holy. Even on a bad day, when you ignore all this and crash and burn, at your core, you're righteous. Why? Because God's nature is always righteous. And that's who you are in Christ. The new man, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. God's nature put into you. But it gets even better. You were raised with Christ, that new man, so that, according to Romans 7:4, you might be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit of Jesus moves in. You see, there had to be a part of you, young person, made holy. Actually holy. Not just declared holy, actually holy. There had to be a part made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in. And the beachhead of holiness is your spirit. It's that bullseye when we think of the target. That part of you is God's nature inserted into you, implanted into you, righteous and holy, and that's where the Holy Spirit moved in. And he's the new leader to empower you. Now, I don't call him the new master, though he's the master of the universe. He could have done this however he wanted to, but he doesn't force you. See, with the old master, when you're joined in dwelling sin, that's forced slavery. Now you're set free from that guy, but he's still hanging around in your soul body level. But you're raised with Christ, the new man, God's nature, and the Holy Spirit moves in, but he doesn't force you. If you want to ignore him and go work for that other boss, you can. But it's no longer forced slavery. It's now voluntary slavery. That doesn't make any sense. It's a tragedy. You see, you're raised the new man, and then the Holy Spirit moves in. You say, well, why doesn't he just force us? Because we got so many problems without it. Look, you're not a robot. And God is love. And he wants a love relationship. And if it was all automatic and forced, there could not be love. And the message you heard last night, the challenge to love Jesus. You see, that's what we're talking about. He doesn't force us. He moves, he stirs us so that we will look to him, that we will follow him and yield to his leadership and power. But see, that is a love response. It's a love relationship. That's what God wants. That's how it works. And so your new man is not a renovation, it's a recreation. That house that we moved into, it was originally built in, I think, 1920 or 21, but a guy tore it down in 2005 and rebuilt it. See, it wasn't a renovation, it was a recreation. That's what happened to your human spirit. So number one, you died to sin. Secondly, you were raised and joined to Jesus. Now, third truth, Jesus is the overcoming life. Again, back in our text, I'm crucified with Christ. That's where you died to sin. Nevertheless, I live. There's the new man. Yet not I, but Christ. There's the new leader who moved in. But then it says, but Christ lives. Now, when that happens, you just access victory himself. You know, Jesus put it this way in John 16:33. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when you access Jesus, you just access the overcoming life, the victorious life himself. Romans 8, verse 2 puts it this way, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say that the law of sin and death is no longer there. That old sin master still hangs around in your soul and body level. And when there's a trigger of temptation, he's saying, go for it. But he's not you, and you're not him, and you're not connected to him anymore. Okay? You're connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that life of Jesus on the throne and streams it right into you. It's better than live stream. It's a life stream right from the throne, right into you. And do you know, when you tap into that, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say the law of sin and death is no longer there. It means a greater law overcomes it. Some of the guys who wrote in the earlier part of the 20th century called it the principle of counteraction. It's where a greater law counteracts and overcomes a lesser law. And so Romans 8, verse 13 says, if you, through the Spirit, see, there's the leader and power source, do put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, when you access him, he easily counteracts and overcomes the flesh. He easily counteracts and overcomes the world. He easily counteracts and overcomes temptation. You're accessing Jesus himself. Now, greater law overcoming a lesser law. A couple of days ago, I got on an airplane in Detroit to fly here. You see, that's an example of what we're talking about with the greater law overcoming a lesser law. We know there's a law of gravity. It's a constant downward tendency toward planet Earth. But other laws can counteract and overcome it, like the law of aerodynamics, which I count on when I get on a plane. But let's make it even more simple. How about the law of hot air rising? And obviously, a hot air balloon is counting on that law. And when they fill that balloon up with hot air and they unclip the rope, that balloon just soars skyward because a greater law is counteracting and overcoming a lesser law. Now, a kid who just learns about gravity in school then goes and sees this hot air balloon launch might think, wow, look at that. There's no more law of gravity. But no, there's still a law of gravity. It's just that there's a greater law that's counteracting and overcoming that law of gravity. It's the law of hot air rising. Now, let's suppose that you're going to take a hot air balloon ride. And so you arrive at the place, and here's this giant balloon, you know, all ready to go, and they have it tied down by a rope, and they give you a few instructions and say, all right, it's time for you to step into the basket. So you step into that basket, and then the pilot gives the, you know, the final instructions, and then he reaches out, and he unclips the rope. And when that happens, that balloon soars skyward, and when it does, you do. Why? Because you're in the basket. In other words, as long as you're in that basket, you are accessing the dynamics involved. And as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you benefit from that. You experience that because you are staying in the basket. Now, suppose you're taking this hot air balloon ride. It's a beautiful day in Arizona, and you're looking around, and you know, you're seeing things in the distance, and you're just enjoying yourself. And then you look at your watch and say, wow, you know, an hour's gone by. And you think to yourself, you know, never in my life have I been suspended in midair like this for one solid hour. And you think, you know, I don't even think the law of gravity has any more power over me. And so you boldly step out of the basket. And when you do, you plummet back downward toward planet Earth as you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of gravity is still out there. So what would be the key to stay in the basket, to keep abiding in the basket? In other words, to keep depending on the basket. Why? Because when you do, you're accessing the dynamics involved, and as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity, you benefit from it because you're staying in the basket. Now, young people, let's make the analogy, and I hope you're ahead of me. The law of sin, that old sin master that's still inside of us, we're not connected to him, we're not forced in slavery to him, but he's still there trying to deceive us, okay? And so that's that constant downward tendency. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. It's the constant downward tendency. You probably felt it today. But here's the good news. There's a greater law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is, in our analogy, like the law of hot air rising. In the illustration, the basket would be parallel to Christ because we're commanded in John 15 to abide in Christ. For the sake of the illustration, to stay in the basket. And as we depend on Jesus, as we literally abide in Him, as the group sang for us tonight, the truth of the matter is, then we access the spiritual dynamics involved. And there's that supernatural lift as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees you from the law of sin and death. In other words, as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ counteracts and overcomes the law of sin. That's what we're talking about. And friends, when you access Jesus, He overcomes. He overcomes. I remember talking to a preacher, an evangelist. This was 20-some years ago. He said, John, I'm 53. He said, I used to think that every Christian just had to have besetting sins until you go to heaven, that's just the way it is. By the way, if that's what we think, then that's what we'll have because you're giving the ground. He said, but I've been reading some books on the Spirit-filled life. And he said, I'm almost afraid to say this. And he looks around. He said, but for the last 6 months, I have experienced victory over certain sins that I did not know was possible this side of heaven. Well, hallelujah, the guy was living in revival. But you know what can happen? You can so experience Jesus and the supernatural lift and His patience and His purity and His love that you can get cocky and think, you know, I've had such victory, I don't even think the law of sin is out there anymore, and you just stepped out of the basket. And as you plummet downward, you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of sin is still there. By the way, the higher you soar, the farther you have to fall. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. In other words, keep abiding in Jesus. Keep depending on Jesus. Young people, this is what it means. The word abiding is just a picturesque term for faith, for dependence, actually believing that His life is in you and that when you depend on Him, He overcomes. Why? He's Jesus. And young people, He moved into you to live His life, not yours. And the Spirit-filled life is simply when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. See, when you got saved, He moved in. That part's true. He'll never leave. They sang that as well tonight. He will never leave you, but if you don't depend on Him, you miss out. But when you do depend on him, then his life, there's that supernatural lift, counteracts and overcomes. Look, when you access Jesus, he doesn't have bad habits. When you access Jesus, he's patient. When you access Jesus, he's loving. You see, there is this overcoming life. It's in the very person of Jesus in you. What a marvelous truth. And that brings us to one more truth. Number one, you died to who? To sin. Secondly, you were raised and joined to who? Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus is what? The overcoming life. Now, number four, faith accesses Jesus. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives. That's in the present tense. Is living. In other words, the moment you got saved, till right now, until obviously he never leaves us, from that moment onward, he's living in us. But notice what it goes on to say. And the life which I now live, and here the phrase in the flesh simply means in the mortal body, he says, how do I do it? He says, I live by faith. In other words, Jesus is living in you right now, but if you don't depend on him, you miss out on the full benefits. So let's use the wording of 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth, literally, who is giving to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same truth. See, Christ is living in me. Thus, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory. So I said to you last night, if somebody came to you after the service and gave you a $100 bill, if you were smart, what would you do? Take it. If you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. That's why the verse says, thanks be to God who's giving. See, when you take, the thank you means you believe you've got it. Now, young people, Jesus is living in you. But if you don't take that reality by faith, you don't experience that provision. But when you take, thank you, Lord, then here's what happens. You experience his overcoming life. So let's say at your house you have a younger sibling who plays with Legos. And the Legos get strewn all over the room. And one night you don't have your shoe on and you step on a Lego. And the Lego doesn't break. But your foot does, or at least it feels like it does. Okay, well, what are you going to do? You could get mad. You could say things that aren't good. You could make things fly that don't have wings. Oh, you've done that too. Okay, or you can take Jesus. You know, it says, thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. What if it had said, thanks be to God who will give us the victory? Then this would never work, because in the moment of when that pain hits, you don't have time for a 30-minute prayer meeting. You need Jesus right now. And thankfully, he's there. You know what's ironic about patience? You need it now. And so when something happens that's tempting you to get impatient or irritable or angry and blow up, if you just look to Jesus, how do we say that? If you stay in the matter, if you take, in other words, if you thank you, Jesus. If you believe, just like you look to Jesus to save you from hell, look to him for that moment. And he imparts his life. And yeah, you'll probably still feel the pain, but you won't get mad. Wow. Let's suppose you're driving down the road and here's a billboard and you see a picture that's triggers the temptation to think impurely. Okay. You know, you can take Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And here's what happens. See, that's a step of faith. I take you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, it's not a formula. It's a person. You take him. And when you do, you can act on it. You can trust and obey. Here's how it works. Thank you, Jesus. And he frees you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. Now, think. You can see something wicked, think, oh, don't look over there. So neck, go this way, while heart stays that way. That's not victory. That's the fake. That's the imitation. We're not talking about imitating. We're talking about impartation. Thank you, Jesus. And that's when the Spirit imparts to you Jesus. And it's easy for him to look the other way. And that's when you're free from what you saw, as if you didn't see it. You know what that means, young people? That means there's hope. I remember preaching at a junior camp at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro. And I had a cousin who was in the junior camp. He's now a commander of an Air Force base. And he's flown generals and vice presidents around and so forth. But I remember at junior camp, I dealt with a matter of purity. And he was weeping afterwards and said, "But John, how do I do this?" Okay. See, that's the whole deal. This is impossible in this wicked world in which we live. Without Jesus, but we're not without Jesus. Young people, God's not surprised by 2023. He's not surprised by modern technology. He's not scratching his head, "Oh man, what am I going to do for my, you know, for my disciples now?" No, he can handle this. Now, obviously, we need to be wise about where we go and all those kinds of things. I get that. But we live in a wicked world. You're going to see stuff. You're going to hear stuff. Is this going to happen? But you got Jesus. And if you look to a formula, this isn't going to work, because there's no power in a list. There's power in a person. His name is Jesus. And obviously, we want a right outcome. But if you focus on the outcome, it'll evade you. But if you focus on Jesus, he'll impart himself to you. And when you have Jesus and experience him, you'll get a right outcome. See, when I was younger, I would just focus on holiness, and it would have made me. But you focus on Jesus, and when you look to Jesus, he offers faith, and you take him. And guess what? When you experience Jesus, you have holiness as a byproduct. That's how it works. That's literally how it works. And when that's real, the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. And you're animated by divine life, a divine someone animating a human someone, so that his life, there's that supernatural lift. It's just like that hot air balloon. There's that supernatural lift. His divine life animates you. And you know, when you have him animating your personality, you're kind, you're loving, you're patient. And that fruit of him, his love shines, and the beauty of Jesus shines through you. That's holiness. And that fruit is love, and that has eight slices: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all the way to temperance. And all of that's real. Last summer, I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, and a 17-year-old was grabbing a hold of the truth. He was just taking it in. And I remember watching him in the choir, and he was aglow. It wasn't a physical glow, but there was glow. How do you say that? It's Jesus. The Jesus look. Beautiful. And friends, that's the privilege for every child of God. But more than that, you're accessing him, his victorious life. And it goes even beyond that to his empowering life for service. But the fact is, when it's not I but Christ by faith, it literally is not I but Christ. It's you. It's your personality. It's your face. And yet the divine animation is Jesus in you. It's the Holy Spirit streaming that divine life so that literally, not just figuratively, literally, it's just that it's spiritual, not physical, literally, it's I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You try to do right by pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, it won't work. You try to do right by just gritting your teeth and try harder, it won't work. I did all that stuff. I made so many decisions, got on my knees and said, "Oh God, I surrender all," and nothing would happen. Why? Because I was trying to do it, and I can't. But I'm going to tell you, he can. And when you stop trying and start trusting Jesus, you'll experience him. And when I say stop trying and trust him, we're not saying do nothing. We're saying it's not victory doing nothing, it's victory with trusting. As you take him to obey, as you trust him to obey, as you thank you, Jesus, and you experience Jesus, that's when you experience the Christian life, him,